Good. Good for everybody. Is that a little bit better? All right. Good to be here. And I didn't know if, we'll talk about that, I guess, later. All I have on the bulletin today is the deacons meeting on June 21st and the Lord's Supper on July 26th. And also, Edie has a card that we're passing around for Roger. I don't know if y'all... Some of you were here when Roger got here, Roger White. He hadn't been here. He's had been dealing with cancer for quite some time. And he could definitely appreciate some prayer. So we're going to send him a card. And we're also going to, I think, do a couple other things. But he does say hello. And he says that he's looking forward to getting back someday, hopefully in the future. And I think that's all I have, today. And I don't know if, Pat, are you going to do the, your PowerPoint today, or you want to wait till next week?
I have to have 2 week notice.
To make it official. Okay. That's fine. I'm glad somebody knows the rules. well, there you go. But that is coming up, so look forward to that. And anyways, we'll keep trucking. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are back to James, the book of James. This is lesson 43 and 44, and our title is not just believing, but obeying. And we'll see how it goes, but I think we've been making pretty good headway in the book of James so far. And appreciate you sticking it out, being here through the whole thing. But before we get going, like always, we definitely like to take advantage of confession and God's grace when it comes to forgiveness and cleansing us from all sin. He just tells us that if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll take care of that, and we'll get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have as a church family, as the body of Christ, to come together to learn, to grow, to understand more about Your plan and to live that plan in our own personal lives. We thank You for the understanding, the discernment that You give us each and every day to live in a dark world, but be able to think with the truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for all these things, and we ask Him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, here we are. And I'll get to that probably, maybe at the break. So, if you remember where we left off, this is a verse. Well, we keep getting to verses that are controversial. You know, the book of James is a controversial book, and every time I get to a verse that's really one of those ones that seems to be misused, I like to bring it up because you will hear it. If you haven't already heard it being brought up in a conversation, you will. And this is another one of those verses, and it was James 2:19. And let me just go ahead and read it here. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." And what I'm hoping is after our last class, you can read this and not think of the false interpretation of it, but think of something different. The truth of the matter here. That's what we're really trying to get down to, right? because this is the verse that's many times used in an unbiblical way to teach a false doctrine that is sometimes kind of easy to convince people of if you're not prepared, if you're not equipped, if you're not prepared to defend the faith in a manner that is accurately with what the Bible teaches about the gospel, about salvation, right? It's a big topic. And I know you've heard it, and you probably will at some point in the future if you haven't, but this is an argument against the only requirement for salvation, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's the way this verse is used to refute that, that truth, by the way, that absolute truth, right? And they do that by saying faith is not enough because even the demons believe and shudder. See how convincing that is? It is convincing, or at least it sounds like it on the surface anyways, right? And by now, I hope you can see that, at least initially, you should see that the book of James, including this verse, is just not about salvation. We can at least start there. This isn't a book about salvation. This is a book to believers and a book for believers, including us as believers in Jesus Christ. We're all believers here. So, I've seen you long enough. But that's how it's used, right? But another thing that I want you to notice is the focus is usually shifted to even the demons believe. But that's not really the focus. The focus is on this word shudder, right? Because if you remember the last class, what we talked about, most people don't even pay attention to this word shudder. They just say, even the demons believe, and they just maybe even drop it off, right? They'll just forget about it. The word here, shudder, meant not just to be fearful, but to tremble from fear, and often includes a physical and involuntary shaking. So I think that adds to our what we're trying to see and understand. So what James is saying, he's saying is that even the demons show evidence of their belief in Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty good argument against believers who are going to heaven and not showing evidence. And we're looking at the demons who are showing evidence of their belief in Jesus, right? And what they did, how we saw that, is they were fearful of him. Do you remember that? We looked at a few verses and we looked at the ways they are showing different types of outward manifestation of their belief. Remember, there was fear, there was respect, there was, what else was there? Even obedience. They were obedient to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew who he was. And that's kind of what James is getting to. He's saying the demons had a type of works. Even the demons had works. Whereas you are a believer, a saved person who is going to heaven on a completely different level, and we're not seeing any works. So we're talking about noticeable works. And that's kind of what James is talking about. And remember in verse 18 where James said, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. And if you remember that word show, it meant to exhibit something that can be apprehended by one or more of the senses. In other words, you can notice it. It's something that we can notice. So can we notice that the demons believe that Jesus is the true Son of God? 100% we can. We can. They're evangelizing for Jesus and they don't even know it. Isn't that something? The truth doesn't lie. I mean, that's the reality of it, but it doesn't look too good on Satan, does it? Even Satan listened to Jesus. Lo and behold, all these things, fear, obedience, respect, all these things are a type of work that's shown And that's what James is getting to, because think about it. If we're obedient, if we're fearful, and we respect the Lord, guess what's going to show? Those things in your life. Those things in your life. These believers didn't have those things. They didn't have them. The demons did. So he's just pointing out that I think that the most obvious, I guess kind of a shocking thing that you wouldn't really want to be compared to as a believer, but they're being compared to the demons. So, and they're not even going to heaven. Go figure that one. But after seeing what he's saying, the false way that people use this verse doesn't even make any sense. It really doesn't. So, but we can apply this same logic that James is using to believers in general. Realize that? If we're not showing any works, if we're not showing any evidence of our faith, you can be compared to the demon that does show evidence of his belief in Christ, right? That might make an interesting conversation to someone who is not living the spiritual life. You can maybe start off by saying, you know, even the demons take God more seriously than you do, right? Well, that would probably drop a mic or make someone, what? What did you say, right? But when you hear someone using this verse in a way saying these people in the book of James had a head belief and not a heart belief, you might hear that. They had a certain kind of faith, but they didn't have a saving faith. Heard that one before, too. You see, you can take this and you can convince people of certain things when the verse isn't even talking about the subject, right? So we have to evaluate. We have to think logically. We have to say, okay, did James all of a sudden change the subject on us? No. He didn't just all of a sudden change the subject. He's still exactly on the same subject he was from the very beginning of the book. So the first thing is that he's not talking about salvation. And the second thing, James is using this example because guess what? What a perfect example. Who knows Jesus better than the demons? They were angels. They were with him. They were living a life with him before they even fell. So sure they know Jesus, right? And they know him better than we did, or we do. Because they saw his power. They saw him in a different way. They were on a different level with him. Everything was different and magnified and in a different way. So guess what? That's why they're without excuse, right? So I think, yeah, did it take a little bit of looking into to see what this is talking about? Sure, but isn't that the point of this? The point is to look at the Word of God and realize that it's not our Word, but it's God's Word, and it's our job to find the meaning of His Word, right? And that's just part of being a theologian. And I would say everyone here is a theologian, by the way. You're a student of God. That's all the word means. You're a student of God. You study God and you're a student of God, and you seek to find what God wants us to know, and therefore we seek to extract the meaning out of the text and not overlay it with our own meaning. You realize that's very easy to do. You know, we show up to the text with a lot of preconceived notions, with a lot of background baggage with us, coming from religion, coming from tradition, coming from things that we're used to in our past. So when we read a text, we have a tendency sometimes to, you know, inject a preconceived or a meaning of our own into the text that isn't even there. And that's a problem, because what my job is to exegete the text. In other words, extract the meaning from the text. And I would say everyone here has a duty to at least partake in that process with me. We want to know what God says. Now, if I said, this church father said this, and I try to push that into the text, well, wait a minute. Is that what God is saying? Or is that what Tertullian is saying? Or whatever church father we choose to say that a doctrine is, this is what the verse is saying. So it happens all the time. All I'm telling you is be careful, because we do show up to the text with different ideas of what the text should say and should mean, but is that really what it's saying? So that's why there's a lot of things that we have to look at and look into in order to extract the meaning. And some of those things you are probably aware of: historical and cultural context, literary context, and lexical and grammatical context, which is the individual words, right? So there's a lot that goes into just saying, oh, this is James talking about a certain kind of faith. Is he? Well, let's take a look at that. No, he's not, right? So, but that's how you end up with false doctrines, by the way. So back to James. And that's called, you've probably heard the term, the right way is called exegesis. The wrong way is called eisegesis, when you put your own meaning into the text, right? Legalism is very good at eisegesis. Eisegesis. Your background doesn't want to rightly interpret the scripture many times. So again, has James shifted our subject here? No, he hasn't. He's still talking about faith plus works in phase two of the believer's life. Still talking about the same thing. No different, no change. Which is, by the way, only accessible to believers in Jesus Christ. People already saved. So I would say at this point, unbelievers are excluded from the conversation that James is having with us and with these believers in the book of James. Can it benefit them? Maybe. I mean, you could actually use the demons as an example to present the gospel. That might be a good thing to say. Hey, like, come on, man. Even they feared Jesus, right? I mean, that would be a pretty good argument, right? The enemy, the guy you believe in, he even believed in Jesus. So let's get to verse 20, shall we? But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Well, so right after making the comparison with the demons, he's calling them a foolish fellow. I think it goes pretty well. Don't you? I think it fits pretty well. He starts off with this right here. But this is the conjunction day. And this is important, because right after talking about the demons believing and shuddering as a result, the focus gets turned back to them, to the individual. He said, okay, we're talking about the demons, we're making the comparison. He says, but you, are you willing to recognize? This is a shift. There's an obvious shift here. There's kind of a pivot in the argument is what James is doing. And I think he's putting the spotlight on the believers, like he's constantly doing throughout the book here. But this is no longer about the demons. There's a shift, right? There's a shift. It's about you and me and these believers in the book of James who he's writing to. He says, are you willing to recognize? Are you willing to recognize? It's an honest question that needs to be asked. It does. And let's take a look at this, because I think it'll bring some light on a few things in this verse. The first word is willing, which is the Greek word, as you see on the bottom, thelo. It's a verb, and it means to have a wish or desire for something. Pretty simple definition, right? But do you see what James is saying? He's saying, do you want to recognize? Do you have a desire inside you to see the reality of the situation? That's what he's saying. Well, that changes up the game, doesn't it? It really is not. The conjunction is turning to them, but now he's asking their soul a question. He's saying, are you willing, are you desiring to acknowledge the truth of the way that you're living? That's what he's saying, right? He's saying, are you willing to do that? I think that's something we can all ask ourselves a lot of times. You know how we like to convince ourselves of a lot of things. And sometimes we convince ourselves that we're not necessarily doing something wrong or as wrong. Or, you know, we put different degrees on levels on sin. Oh, it's not that bad. But the reality is, are we willing to recognize that all sin is against God? I mean, that's the reality that we have to come to. All of us. Every sin. Little, big. All sin is against God. And the justice of God takes every sin into account. So James is really kind of, I guess, getting them to take the responsibility to say, okay, am I willing to? I mean, that's the real question. He's asking them, and then they have to ask themselves, am I willing to recognize this? Because the only way you can live in sin for this extended period of time, or let's say for our case, not go to God in confession of sin for an extended period of time, is because you aren't willing to recognize the sin. That's the only reason. That's really the only reason. We would rather partake in the sin and be out of fellowship, unfortunately, than to recognize it. So there is a desire there too. You know, it's like, what do we want? What do you want? The word recognize, I underlined it here because it really tells us, you know, he's asking, do you have a desire? A desire for what? A desire to recognize. And this word just means to come to know, to arrive at a knowledge of something. So, you know, just what we said, do you want to know what's happening? And the thing about this is, you have to imagine and understand as a believer and relate to them in a certain way and know that they, deep down beneath, they know they are not on the right track. They know they aren't on the right track. We've been there. We've been believers in Jesus Christ and we've been on the wrong track. And we know we're on the wrong track, but we're not ready to get back on the right track. You know what I mean? We're just not ready yet. Can I just have a little more time here? You know, you only live once, kind of argument, right? That doesn't go well usually, by the way. Actually, it never goes well. We've got a lot of scars to prove it. So that's all he's asking them. That's all he's asking. And which is interesting because it shows something. It shows the way they are living is a deliberate choice. Isn't that interesting? You know, we always like to give people excuses and give them the benefit of the doubt, which I think is a good thing. I'm not saying that's wrong. A lot of times that's grace to show people, you know, be patient with someone who is off track. And many times we're called to do just that. But to know that they're doing it fully recognizing and knowing and making a deliberate choice to do so doesn't make that very easy, does it? No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. Can you imagine how Jesus did what he did, knowing that we willingly did what we did because we wanted to? It was a choice. Had to have been hard. But it also shows, I think, at least up to this point, they are unwilling to recognize. They are unwilling to know the truth and the error of their ways. They don't want to hear it. Remember the, I forget who that was. I don't remember the politician. Someone was speaking the truth, just throwing facts at him, and he covered his ears up. He just couldn't hear them. It was just too damning. The truth of the situation was just too much, and he literally placed his hands over his ears. But that reminds me of a believer who is off track. Boop, I'm not ready to hear it. I'm not ready to hear it yet. No. I know it's there. I know what it says. I'm just not ready. Right? And that's exactly what's happening here. And the soul does get sort of rebellious. The longer we go off track, the more rebellious we get. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The longer they get off track and stay off track, the more rebellious they get. Right? It's no different with a believer, an adult. The more off track we get, the more we start to justify our actions, our way of life, our sins. Everything starts to be an excuse. And now you've created an imaginary life that you're living, that it's okay to live this way somehow. But we do that. And it's really the ultimate of rebellion and disobedience to God. So they're not willing. They haven't been willing up to this point. And they're not ready to acknowledge, at least here, right? At least at this moment. That's why James is writing this book or this letter, to try to get them to answer these questions and change their mind and move in the right direction. So this is a book about repentance. No doubt about it. If you want to find a book about repentance, this is one of those books, because guess what repent means? To change your mind. To change your mind. Move in a different direction. He's trying to get them to move. Move in a different direction. I think we have to ask ourselves this same question often. Because sometimes we want to stay in these places of depression. We want to stay in these places of anger, bitterness, revenge. All these places we like to just kind of, you know, wallow in. And we have to ask ourselves, do you want to recognize what's going on in your soul? And do you want to move in the right direction? Is the other part of that. I mean, there is a better way. We have to remember that, because we can really snowball ourselves for an extended period of time by thinking the wrong things and being out of fellowship with God. There's a better way. Are you willing to recognize what's happening? It's really, you know, the sin nature does have, it is powerful, but we give it its power, right? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indwelled and able to be filled with the Spirit. So we are the ones that are responsible for giving the old sin nature its power, its authority over our lives. Which is good news, I think. I mean, at least there's a better alternative, right? Versus the unbeliever who has no other alternative except to believe in Jesus. But this is a daily thing that we have an option to do. If they do, then they would want to recognize that And I think they would also recognize what James is calling them, a foolish fellow. Sometimes you just have to come to grips with the stupidity of who we are to make bad decisions at times. We're human beings and we fail. It's okay. It's okay. Right? The reality is we have a sin nature and we can't... We have to harmonize what we're dealing with in these bodies and what we've been given from God. He calls us to live apart, to live set apart from the world and from the sin nature. So that means we have to live in a way that is sanctified according to His word and not according to the world. And part of that means recognizing and also taking responsibility for what we do. Acknowledging. And you know, a lot of times that takes a big dose of humility. Okay, yep, I'm a foolish fellow. I am. We all are at times. I mean, let's be honest. And they're just obvious because their faith without works is useless. That's why it's so obvious here. So this word foolish is kenos, and it means to being without or being devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. So he wasn't messing around when he picked his word, you know, to call these believers. He's saying, you guys, I would say without spiritual value leads to being without moral value. I mean, that those two go together. Morality and spirituality must go hand in hand, or you're left with a country that is immoral, like where we're going. You know, without spirituality, there is no morality. So that's what he's calling them right here. He's saying you are people who are devoid of spiritual value. That's what the word foolish means. And I don't think he's saying that to be, you know, make it a threat or just call them names. It's the truth. I mean, it's really the truth. It's not like it's demeaning. I mean, it's just the truth. We might think of the English translation as demeaning, but when you look at the Greek word and you see, well, that's really what's happening. They are devoid of spiritual value. Did you notice that he didn't use the word prophet here? Or what use is it? You see what he used at the bottom? Useless. A little bit different. There's a couple meanings of this word, and I want to read them both to you. One doesn't apply and one does apply, but let's just read them really quickly. It can mean being without anything to do, unemployed, or idle. It can mean that. Well, the reason I think we can say that doesn't apply here, because we know that they have plenty to do. They're just not doing it. Right? They're not unemployed Christians. God has everybody, gives everybody a job from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. So we know that they've got stuff to do, they're just not doing it, which is why the second definition of this word fits a lot better. It can also mean unwilling to work, idle, or lazy. Ooh, that fits. See how that works a lot better? All you have to do is take in the context and you realize which meaning fits, which definition fits. So twice in one verse, James is calling out the fact that no one else is to blame except themselves in what they're doing and how they're living, because they're unwilling to work in the plan of God. They're unwilling. I mean, they're just not willing to, you know, they're lazy believers. You could say they're spiritually lazy. That's the one kind of lazy you don't want to be. You don't want to be. Spiritually lazy is not the one. You know, at the end of the day, I know I say this a lot, but it's no one else's responsibility except the individual person. It's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. What I mean by that is for someone else. It's each person's responsibility to take the reins on their own life and how they're living and what they're living for and make adjustments around that. We can encourage, we can pray for, we can, disciple. We can do all these things. But at the end of the day, that person has to be willing to recognize. They have to be willing to recognize. And I do think God convicts people of that fact over time or overnight. I mean, it just depends on the situation, right? But the reality is, if they don't come to that conclusion, or if they ponder it, am I willing to recognize? And they say no. Remember, arrogance does not want to recognize the truth. It wants to live on the lie, on the deception of the sin nature. That's what arrogance wants to do. So when we come up to that conclusion, we say, well, do we want to recognize the error of my way? That takes some humility. But God can convict, and God can give us that awareness, and God can give us that. I think He gives us a fair shot at making the right decision, is what I'm trying to get to. He does. So the prayer may be that they don't get to the point of recognizing and push it aside, right? As these believers had done constantly over and over and over and over again. So again, don't stop all these things, because even sometimes I think we can recognize when someone is not willing. I think it's pretty clear, right? In the way they're living, how they're living, what they say, what they do. But sometimes that may kind of deflate you, right? You may lose some encouragement from encouraging them. But I would tell you, don't lose encouragement, because they're in a much worse place than you are spiritually, and they need the prayer. They need the encouragement. They need the discussion, the long distance, even if it's a long distance relationship. You know, there's certain things. Some people don't have any people around them. I mean, it's really, you don't think about that often, but some people don't have anyone. There are those people out there, and they need someone to talk to. I mean, I know you've probably met someone who doesn't have family, who doesn't have friends, they don't have anyone. So prayer helps, encouragement helps, all these things help spiritually lazy people. It really does. Even if they're unwilling, anything that we can offer helps. And I don't mean to stretch you, too far. I'm not trying to get you uncomfortable in the spiritual life. But, I think we can do something in that area. And by the way, the spiritual life isn't meant to be comfortable. I wish it was too. I'm going to have a talk about that when I get to heaven. God will probably just call me a foolish fellow on that conversation. But this kind of reminded me of, as I was going through this lesson, it reminded me of that. The World War II veteran, do you remember what he said about church? He said, church is for everybody, but you have to go for one person, and that's yourself. That's what he said. You know, it's very simple terms, but it's so true. It's so true. That's actually probably a theme in the book of James. It's about you. It's about you. We have to be the ones to make the change. So, With that being said, we'll go ahead and take a break. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the insight, the constant encouragement to know that even though life throws wrenches in our day-to-day schedule or even our plans that we may have, we know that the truth is unchanging and your word produces results. And that's really all that matters, because if we focus on you, we focus on the things that you have for us, we can rest in that assurance and also be confident that your word abides. So we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.